takes us on a journey that leads to the hope that does not disappoint. And Paul talks about suffering, endurance, character, and the hope that does not disappoint. Sometimes when I read Paul, I don't know if it's the same with you, it's like someone is speaking to me with a foreign language. And one of the resources I used said, don't sit there and take a biblical scholar's interpretation of this passage and try to delve into it that way. Get up from your desk and read this passage. And if you still don't understand it, read it again and read it again until some things that have happened in your life translate into what Paul is saying and you actually feel it in your body. But there are two lessons from this passage from Romans that I think we need to grasp onto today. And one is that we are accepted by Jesus despite being unacceptable. Karl Barth calls this the basic and wonderful paradox of justification. We are what we are not. And I struggled with this. What does we are and what we are not mean? And what I come up with is that we are accepted by God even though we are unacceptable. Jesus confers upon us the title of children of God even though we do not behave as children of God. All love is free. It's a free gift, it's unearned, and it's undeserved. And on this Father's Day, and not just fathers, it's all parents. Fathers and mothers, I'd like you to remember that day you held that tiny infant in your hand. Hopefully, you showered that infant with love. Love from God that flowed through you to that infant. That infant did not do anything to deserve your love. But this is how I would like to remember this, what Paul is talking about in Romans. All through our lives, whether we're an adolescent or whether we're in retirement and every step in between, it's human nature to be asking what is the meaning of life and what is our purpose in it. And if we view our personal worth as a result of our works, then what is important to us, it could be money, it could be the security that we've built up, it could be fame, it could be honor, admiration, or our personal accomplishments. But on the other hand, as Paul is writing in Romans, we are justified by faith. Whatever happens to us in our earthly life, we are beloved by the very heart of the universe. And this cannot be taken away from us. Nothing is more valuable than being a child of God. And when we realize this, we do not compare ourselves with others. God loves us for who we are. Lesson two that I'd like us to take from Romans. John Bradford first said in the 16th century, "There but for the grace of God go I." There but for the grace of God go I. And we've heard this many times. It's familiar to us. But when John Bradford first issued these words, he was watching men being led to the gallows. So if God practiced justice versus graciousness, or if God loved high moral standards more than God loves us, we would all be headed to the gallows. Because Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And a biblical scholar said, Christians need to hear that we're all sinners. Whether we're red or blue, conservative or liberal, Republican, Democrat, we are all sinners. So we've been on this pilgrimage that Paul is writing about from Romans, and now we go to Luke, and we're taking on some more journeys. James Wallace says this isn't a journey of from the womb to the tomb. It's a journey from birth to rebirth, a journey of partial life to abundant life. So if you as a Christian were asked by someone who isn't familiar with Christianity, what is the essence of your Christianity? What would we say? Some of us might repeat the golden rule, or some of us, if we chose to answer with a parable, chances are we'd pick the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's the most familiar to us, it's the most talked about parable that Jesus said. But the danger of its familiarity to us is its oversimplification. And you saw me do that in the children's sermon. I oversimplified it. It's much more than what I talked about. It's kindness is at the heart of it. That's true. But it's not a story of how we can save ourselves by doing this or that good deed. It's a story of the strange way that Jesus saves. It's taken me all my lifetime, I guess, until the last couple weeks when I knew I was going to be filling the pulpit, to realize that the meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a mirror, and William Willimon is the one who helped me digest this. It is a mirror of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus is on a journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to his death. And he meets up with a lawyer who's on a journey, who wants eternal life. He's talking about life, not death. And I think in Ella's translation that she read, you can pick up the hostility in it or the testing of Jesus. But that doesn't matter. In many ways, the lawyer is speaking for us in our search for a deeper intimacy with God. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we all know the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, strength, and mind. Semicolon. And your neighbor as yourself. My translation had a semicolon. I see Ella's had a comma. We'll come back to that later. And so then with the question, and who is my neighbor, we're taken on another journey. It's from Jerusalem to Jericho, city of peace, the city of David, set high on a hill, Jericho over here at the edge of the Dead Sea, separated by 20 miles of wilderness, a dangerous 20 miles that you should not travel on by yourself. And a priest is traveling down the road, and he sees this man that was beaten, stripped, robbed, and left for half dead in the ditch. And he passes on the other side, and the listeners of Jesus' words say, right on, Jesus, we're anti-clerical. We do not like those money-grabbing TV evangelists from Tulsa. Along comes a Levite, a lay member from First Church Jerusalem. And the ears of the listeners really perk up to this. Those Levites, those lay members, they're so pious. They sit in the first pew of the church, and they know that they're in the top 10% of the tithers. They think they own the church. And then there's that man lying in the ditch. You hear footsteps. The sun is beating down on you. You know you've lost a lot of blood. And those footsteps, this might be your last chance. You open your eyes, but they're blurry because of all of the blood. You see coming towards you a humble, sincere, religious, but not showy, ordinary United Methodist, just like you. No, you were wrong. You see a Muslim Syrian refugee, a Samaritan. And he is moved by compassion. He goes over to the man lying in the ditch. The Spirit of God pours into his heart, and he helps the man in the ditch. Jesus' critics sneered. They called him a Samaritan possessed by a demon. That's the worst thing they could have said. We Israelite insiders, we hate Samaritans, those racial mixers, those heretics. We'd wade through the Jordan River to avoid meeting them on the same path. James and John once called down fire from heaven on them. I'd rather die than be saved by the likes of you. It's not that the priest and the Levite were bad. After all, they were full-time religionists. And isn't religion about making distinctions between the innocent and the guilty, the victim and the oppressor, the deserving and the undeserving? I can't help everyone in need. I don't know how he might have contributed to his own plight. It's not my problem. My hands are full looking after my family and friends. There's got to be limits to my love and compassion. It's dangerous to stop on the interstate. It's illegal to pick up hitchhikers. I don't have the medical training necessary. We can just about hear Jesus saying, "Think clearly, Mr. Theologian. Who of the three was the neighbor?" Wait a minute. I asked you, who is my neighbor? Jesus reverses the question. Not how I can be neighbor to strangers, but which stranger is a neighbor to me? We're surprised again by God's actions. It's not about us and what resourceful ones like us must do to show hospitality to those less fortunate. It's about a strange God we didn't expect. The God who sometimes saves us through people we can't stand. It's not about how we can save ourselves by doing this or that good deed, but the strange way Jesus saves. And this is why the two scripture passages are so interconnected. We do not have to justify ourselves for God's love. The lawyer's questions are answered. It's the despised Samaritan-like Savior, though he was God, risked all. He stooped down, he washed feet, he healed, he spread out his arms toward us and died. Our problem is that we don't know who our neighbors are, much less we don't know who is our God. The rabbi leaves the lawyer. He continues up the road to Jerusalem. At the end of the road, we betray him, we mock him, we deride him, we strip him, we beat him, and we crucify this Samaritan. He came to the wounded, the naked, the lonely, the dying. We looked upon him and said in unison, "We'd rather fearfully hunker down with the folks like us Rather than risk welcome of those whom you embrace, we'd rather die than be saved by the likes of you. Our only hope in our fearfulness is that Christ's risky, determined love is strong enough to defeat our fears. The story of the Good Samaritan, and this is what it's taken me almost 70 years to comprehend, is not a memoir of Jesus' life, but it's a mirror of Jesus' life on earth. For me, I guess I learned the most from the lawyer. And two of the things I think I learned is that humility and admitting that our ways are not God's ways will go a long ways in moving to the love and compassion that this parable requires. The lawyer, as much as he was educated, as much as he knew about the law and the scripture, had wrong thinking. His thinking about the scripture was not Jesus' way of thinking. And he had misplaced fears. And so in 21st century America, I think there are three areas of our life that this parable can help us with. One is on our parenting. To me, parenting is a difficult challenge no matter what era we live in. The challenges change, but it's always challenging. And one of the dangers that we as parents can force upon our children is to force our wrong thinking, as the lawyer was guilty of, and we're all susceptible to wrong thinking because we're humans, and we're all susceptible because of our humanity to misplaced fears. If you want to read a gut-wrenching account of what misplaced fears and wrong thinking from parents can inflict on a family, read the book that's a bestseller on the New York Times list by a 29-year-old Tara Westover. It's her memoir of growing up with six siblings in the mountains of Idaho in a survivalist family. But if we live with humility and acknowledge that God's ways are not our ways, we will try to discern what God's will is for us. And so parents, this discerning of God's will might involve quiet reflection, worship, prayer, and study. It's not easy, but it is the way to move to love and compassion. In our national life, when we try to justify our policies by searching the Bible for support, we're acting like the lawyer, trying to justify himself, even though Paul says we do not have to justify ourselves. So Jeff Sessions, in quoting Romans 13, in search of justifying their policies, it reminds me of the lawyer in this passage. Immigration is a difficult issue, but I think as a Christian people, the difficulty is incorporating the love and compassion that is shown throughout the scriptures into policy. That is the difficult task for our leaders. And in our United Methodist Church, the LGBTQ issue maybe wouldn't be so difficult if we didn't try to search the Bible to find support for our wrong thinking. The scripture is full of examples of love and compassion. Back to the comma and the semicolon in the scripture that Ella read. Maybe a simple comma conveys that nothing but breath separates life from everlasting life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, comma, a breath, and your neighbor as yourself. This simple ongoing flow of love allows eternal life to begin now, as the parable confirms. To love God is to love neighbor, is to love the Syrian refugee, is to love God, is to love the Samaritan, is to love God. This ongoing love that comes from God, that flows through us, is living the eternal life in the here and the now. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a story for travelers on the road, routing us in the only direction God desires, the way of love and compassion for others. More than a parable of a helpful stranger, as I might have simplified to the youth, it is about the transforming power of God at work in those who travel the dangerous roads in our world, moving us into the fullness of life, eternal life, here and now. Amen.
Every minute of every day, God is making all things new, giving and giving and giving again. And we are called to be a part of God's work of generosity. We are called to give, to surrender our time, talent, and treasure to this God work of making all things new. We are called to share in the new that God is making. Will the ushers please come forward?
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer as printed on the screen. Living God, by your love and power, you give faith in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Thank you for the hope and peace that you have planted in our hearts. Your Spirit enables your word to bear fruit in our lives as we share your good news with others. We dedicate our gifts to the work of your church as we seek to continually reach out to share the knowledge of new life throughout the whole world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, I'd invite you to our time of prayer. I have a couple concerns that were brought to my attention. The good news is, upon visiting Bob Barr yesterday, he indicates to me that there's been big improvement in the last week. From a week ago, he couldn't walk. They were using a lifter to get him up out of a chair. Now they have him walking, and his pain is much diminished, so that's good news. He said two of the male assistants are saying another week is gonna make big changes. So we're glad to see Dolores here, and I hope what I'm saying is accurate. She's nodding her head yes. The other concern is Bill Blackman was taken to the hospital, I understand, on Friday. He's receiving tests at St. Mary's. Marilyn is hopeful that he'll be coming home tomorrow. Other than that, I am clueless as to the nature of his problems. Are there any other joys and concerns that, other than what's in the bulletin, that needs our attention? If not, I invite us to be in a prayerful mood. Lord of surprises, thank you, gracious God, for pouring your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and for regarding us as your children despite our sinful ways. Thank you for not having to earn your love, but just ask us to be faithful. That men and women are called together under the name of Concordia United Methodist Church to a new level of humility, love, and compassion is itself the work of God, which gives meaning to our history. Lord, you call us out of captivity into the freedom of your beloved community. As we pass through the wilderness spaces of our lives, grant us ears to hear you, eyes to see you, and hearts that ache for you, that we might not turn away from the brothers and sisters who help us remember who we are. Grant us lives of humility and understanding that your ways are not our ways. May each of us experience living the eternal life in the here and now, the peace that passes all understanding, and the hope that does not disappoint by allowing your love to flow through us to our neighbor. Father, we have a lengthy list of brothers and sisters from our midst who need to be reminded that they are loved by the very heart of the universe. May your presence be very real to them in their time of need. We specifically pray for Bob's continued improvement, and we pray that Bill will experience your presence in all of the challenges he is facing. Please join with me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. After I'm done with the benediction, we will sing hymn number 2162. Linnell, I think the change is I will give the benediction and then you can play both. We will sing both verses, unlike what I told you before. Not in the dark buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away, but here in this place, the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom, now is the day. Gather us in and make us your own. Gather us in, all peoples together. Fire of love in our flesh and our bone. Please turn to the black hymnal, hymn number 2162.